Colossians chapter 1, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That's the process of propitiation. That is the mercy seat of God. That is God finding a solution and we receiving the solution. We do not initiate with God any reconciliation, any love. God initiates it. We either receive it or we don't.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Defining Christ-like love is the title of Pastor Rick's message, and he's teaching in 1 John chapter 4 today.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God and the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's what he says, in truth and love. I have a note here to just read John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. According to the scripture, that's why the world doesn't have this. They can't get it without this Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been bullied by someone. Maybe you've been honestly wronged. Do you think that justifies hatred in Christ now? Christ, if I remember, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was always ready to love. Do you think we're the only ones that heard him say that? Of course not. Do you think those who crucified him, they were there close enough? Of course they heard him. Do you think maybe they thought about it after? God's word doesn't return void. When God spoke it, he knew it would do something. He knew it would do something then. He knew it would do something down through the ages. And so this love, this agape love, unlike the other loves, it's not restricted to that which is popular. It's not restricted to brotherly love. It's not restricted to social love or whatever other kind of love. It goes beyond. Well, the other loves are restricted. Phileo love is a restricted love. It's a good love. I love to read the Word of God, phileo. But I love the God of the Word, agapeo. You put those two together and you have a powerful alloy. You have a strong alloy. God has given these loves. Even eros. Eros is fine if you keep it in the context or out of the context of sin. There's nothing wrong with that Greek word, depending on how you use it. He says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we have no spiritual and practical concern for others based on what God has said, then our faith is questionable. The Spirit of God is not abiding in us. That should be terrifying to us. And it also should be stabilizing. Any religious experience that fails to deepen our relationship with Christ is a counterfeit religious experience. If you have some of yours, you know, singing, even if you're singing to the Lord, but you're not growing closer to him, you need to question what's going on. Do you agree with that? Or would you say, no, it's okay. It's okay to sing songs to the Lord and not even care what is being said, so long as you feel good. That would be crazy. Yes, God does love us just as we are. But he also loves us enough to not leave us as we are. And to do something about it, he's got to inject this love. And it's got to be something that we sign off on, that we receive, that we say, yes, amen, that's true, I want it. A.W. Tozer said, the Apostle John makes love for our fellow Christians to be the test of true faith. And he's right. That's what John is doing. You say you're a Christian, how's that love doing? You've gotten so used to hearing it, you don't check it anymore. Oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to love, I know that, but what? Well, I'm kind of irritated right now. Okay, do you think you get a pass from heaven? How about the other guy? Do you think we should give them one too when he's treating you this way? It's hard. This love thing is hard. Well, tell yourself it's worth it. That we need some incentive, do we not? We do. God doesn't just say, look, I want you to work at following me, at loving one another, and in the end you get nothing. He does not say that. Satan does that. Satan doesn't say it, but he does it. God says, no, I have an eternity for you. You're going to need faith to lock into this. You can't connect without that faith. And that faith has within it these other things. It has truth. It has love. It has blood on it. God is love, he says here in verse 8. Otherwise, why would he ever bless anybody? If God weren't love, who could ever come up to his standards of holiness? I cannot say that I do not know how, because I do know how. I know how God blesses people and why he blesses them. He blesses them because he's sovereign. He does it because he is love. That's what he tells you. He said, wait, this is one of the hardest words in the Bible to believe. In a world where there's so much sorrow and suffering throughout human history, how can you tell me God is love? You've got to look beyond the sorrow. You have to look beyond the curse. When Eve stumbled into sin, and then Adam plunged into it, because Eve was seduced, Adam willfully went in. God, of course, saw beyond. And he eventually got them to see beyond it, too. And we're no different. We have to remind ourselves to see beyond whatever comes our way. Maybe you're hit with something that just challenges your faith. How, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared. I thought you were shield about me. I applied your word. Everything keeps falling apart. The lions, they haven't eaten me yet, but they've taken some big bites. Well, they got to eat too. I'm not trying anymore. Well, maybe you should try harder, Pastor, because you're just not getting it. Anyway, I don't know what I was saying. I get so insulted when people don't laugh at my funny jokes that I'm leaving the church. Okay, back. I'm back. So one of the hardest things, again, and yet... So God is love. Did Paul know that? How about Peter? When Peter was being crucified upside down, did he know God was love? When Paul was about to be beheaded, did he know God was love? When John was being tortured and as an old man put on a banished to an island, did he know God was love? Of course they did. Then what? What power did God exert over these people in Scripture and in history? So that they did not back down when faced with horrible things, such as fire, lions, crosses, stonings, suffering, scourgings, wild beast. They didn't back down when they were taking them to the Colosseum and tying them to a post and letting animals eat on them alive. They did not deny the Christ as their Lord. This is the abiding witness of the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says God is love, it means business. You're going to have to get a better dictionary if you're using the world's definitions of love. But if you're using the Bible's definitions of love, you'll begin to see it illustrated, stated, and demonstrated. I mean, it's illustrated in Abraham. Take now your son, your only son. And offer him up to me a burnt offering. Now you tell me, did Abraham love God? When he said to Isaac, let's go. Of course he did. There must have been something else going on inside that man to do that. I can't even put myself in that spot. And then, of course, there's the Christ himself demonstrating his love for us. Not waiting for us to be good. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were still... without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be us, because there are no other type of people until God makes someone godly through the blood of Christ. And he continues that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the person that says, well, you know, I'm not good enough yet for salvation. You're never going to be good enough. That's a lame excuse. You need to step up and see the light and receive it. As Paul said, I saw the light when he was telling his testimony. I saw it. And he never stopped preaching it. Verse 9, in this we love God. Pardon me, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, God's love revealed by statement, illustration, and demonstration. Throughout the scripture, God is saying that. And you can only harness it by faith. You cannot harness it otherwise, or else it just becomes a story. And many have done that. That's how liberal theology has taken hold of Western civilization. Reducing it, well, this is just a story. It didn't really happen. Samson was not really someone who went through those things. It's just a story. And they do that with everything. Daniel really didn't go in the lion's den and was delivered. No, these things are really, they really happened. And I choose to agree with what Jesus said than what someone who says Jesus didn't say it. For a number of reasons, but most importantly, that internal witness of the Holy Spirit that speaks to me and says, you are mine. And backs up his word with so many infallible proofs. And so we have an eternal Father, and therefore the only begotten Son is also eternal. We are created beings, he is not. And what we're discussing here in verse 9, this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. This was not a prophet. It was not an angel. Satan has his religions that will pop up and say that. And they'll either say, well, he was equal with, you know, the Mormons and they, you know, don't receive him. Rome, the Vatican, they love to say Mary's equal. That's blasphemy. To say anybody is equal with the Christ, any human being is equal with the Christ, is straight out blasphemy to the Christian. Now, we are going to come across people who believe that. We're not to hate them for it. But we're also not to tolerate such nonsense in our hearts for one second. We don't yield to that. We say, I don't believe that, and I don't believe the Bible preaches that, and I think it's a lie, and I think it's a lie from hell. And you might not like me for that. I'll still love you. Of course, I have to. But it's not true. So the only begotten Son, emanating from God, coming from God. We come from our parents. Of course, the virgin birth says God to man, he's coming as a man, but he's coming from me. And I'm going to use a human being to pull it off. And that's exactly what he did. And he began to preach to a chosen people in a chosen place at a chosen time according to the prophets. It was all written down before he got here. So no one could say, that wasn't him. The objections have been overruled, not sustained. God is life, John 1:1. God is light, John 1:5. God is love, John 4:8. God is spirit, John's gospel. The others are John, 1 John. John's gospel, chapter 4:24. And God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. His faithfulness is not demonstrated by his saving us. He could have let Daniel perish in the den, and God would have been no less faithful to Daniel. After a few bites, Daniel would have woke up in heaven. Well, not heaven yet, but he would have been in righteous Sheol and said, this is nice. This is nicer. I like it here. I don't want to go back. That we might live through him. Two purposes are given for Christ's death on the cross here in John chapter 4, 1 John verses 9 and 10 is where he gives it. The first one is that we might live through him. Colossians 3. We have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There we are in the image of Christ. Christ-likeness, that's what he is talking about, to be like Christ. You know, a little kid wants to be like his dad or some other hero at some point. We want to be like our hero, ultimately, is the Christ. And God does not applaud, incidentally, great talents. It is likeness that he applauds. God is not looking for a great, ooh, I hope you have the talent. I could really use you. He's looking for us to be like Christ, and he'll do the rest after that. He does use talents because he gives them, but that's not what he's looking for. We discover talents. We really have little to do. You know, someone who can, tremendous artist that can just draw things that others can't. That's a talent given to them. They didn't ask for that. They have to develop it, perhaps, but those who don't have it, I can prove it. I can start singing for you and prove that there are certain talents that are assigned and certain others are not. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." See, that we might live through him, be fishers of men for him. Have you forgotten that verse? Is there anybody here? Don't raise your hand, but ask yourself, Have you said, "I forgot about that"? I'm supposed to be a fisher of men, of souls. I'm supposed to be like Christ. That's what he did. I have to go through Samaria. And there he met the woman at the well, and the whole village came to Christ. If you waited for the racist Jewish people, that's not anti-Semitic, but there was racial issues between the Samaritans and the Jewish people, especially those of Jerusalem. If he waited for them to go take the message, it never would have gotten there. That he might be a propitiation for our sins is the second reason. That we might live through him, that he might satisfy the holiness of God when looking at the unholiness of sinners. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation in the Greek is translated in Hebrews 9:5 as mercy seat. That's the meaning. I think the translators have done right. That word, see, what we have, and we're living in a time where people are trying to take away some of our religious phrases. Some of them, maybe you can give them up, but some of them are really good. And propitiation is one of them. It's satisfying God in the face of our sinfulness, because it then tells the story how it happened, and it takes us to Calvary. Colossians chapter 1, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." That's the process of propitiation. That is the mercy seat of God. That is God finding a solution and we receiving the solution. We do not initiate with God any reconciliation, any love. God initiates it. We either receive it or we don't. And the demands of his justice, they must be satisfied, and Christ has done it. Romans 4, verse 25, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Because we sinned, he died. And so God says, I would like to see some of that coming from you. And we're going to get to that in a moment. The Bible is God's word to man. This is why we cross-reference and bring other verses into it. We're saying, listen, this is what God says. And in case you're a little foggy on this, here it is from another angle. This is what God is saying to man. It is not man making up things about God. It is God revealing his mind to us so we don't have to guess about so many things. Propitiation for our sins. God making us acceptable so that we can get into heaven and stay there. Propitiation means satisfaction by sacrifice. It has so much baked into that one word. You can use another word, but you'd have to open it up. You could use one word in place of propitiation: Calvary. Where he died, why, who, when, how come. Where, when, why, who. All those important things. One of my beautiful passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 to the end, but I'll just take verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." How many Christians don't have that? How many of us lose sight of the fact that we are supposed to bring solutions? Reconciliation. That's our ministry, all of us. But I'm frightened. Yeah, that's your point. All ministry is frightening if you sit down and think about it too long. There's always going to be objections. There's always going to be something to chase you away from stepping into the lion's den. Well, in Daniel's case, to say true to the image, he was tossed in it. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. When's the last time you've thought about that? We look for solutions in Christ, not outside of Christ. Sometimes there is none because the other side will not submit. It's something very difficult when a person says they're a Christian and they're non-responsive to Scripture. They're just not going to, they just shut you down. And you say, do you know that this is opposite of what is being said? They don't care. Council session's over. There's nothing more anybody can do. You've committed to God's care after that. Propitiation for our sins is what he says. The entire plan was authored by God and worked out on the cross, and we come along and we can receive it. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yeah, we should. But I'm not standing here and telling you, well, I am going to say this. I know that God has allowed me to love people, and if I stood here and said, you know, I've failed so much at love, I'd be lying, and I'd be bad-mouthing God, because he has helped me love people that I otherwise, before Christ, I never would have loved them. Even now, and I'm not going to think about people who I think may have done me wrong, and I would feel in my flesh justified in not loving them. I can tell you the worst ones, I still don't have any hatred. I have love for them. I would love to find a way to reconcile things. I know that's usually not how it goes. Sometimes, but most of the time it does not. So I know Christian love is possible. I don't have to like a person, but I have to love them. And what's good for the pastor is good for the person in the pew. You don't have to love me. I have to love you. That was made clear to me when I entered into ministry. Don't look for them to love you, and the many have. You better love them. You're no different. You have to love. It's not an option. If you're going to be in Christ, you have to pursue this. It was not sentiment, the sentiment of Jesus Christ that saved us. It was not Jesus agreeing with the principle and philosophy of love. It was him executing love as he was executed because of his love. Christ-like character. It's not in doing good, but it's being like Christ. You catch that? Doing good is not enough. Being like Christ is what we're after. Doing good is part of it. But where he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The secret of having love coming into us is to have love going out from us. That is a fact. If you would have a friend, you'd have to be friendly. Love is supposed to stand in the way of hatred. We covered this earlier. It is supposed to interfere with hate. Whenever it's possible, love, the love of Christ, is to interfere. It does it with truth and determination and blood. Hate is trying to do the same thing, but on the opposite side. It is trying to interfere with everything that is good and loving and fine. If you think love is just this sentimental thing, this agape love, you've missed it, and you're not going to get it. It's when we begin to understand it is a bloody affair. Then we begin to enter into it. Without suffering, without loss, there is no serving Christ. It's flat out. If you are afraid to do something for Christ, that is more than likely him speaking in some way, getting you ready. Maybe he's saying, yeah, you don't need to do this. It's a good fear. Or he's saying, keep going, I'm with you, I've got this. Some people don't serve in the church because they're afraid. That's not reason to not serve. That's reason to get in. He said, but I might fail, and everybody would see me. Yeah, we take a picture of you, we post it on the internet, and we tell everybody you failed Christ. What's the worst thing that can happen? We're not going to tar and spoon you, be clanking around all over the place. Anyway, I want to close this up, and I'm sure you want me to close it up also. If you want to serve Christ, be ready. Be ready to be afraid. Be ready to say, I'm afraid this is not going to work, and I'm going to suffer loss. And yet, I know this is what I have to do. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's a principle of our faith.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.